Morning.
Good morning.
My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're truly excited that you've decided to worship with us this morning. You could have gone someplace else. You could have been, you know, I don't know if the beach is a good place to be right now, but you could have been somewhere else, but you decided to be with us this morning. We're so truly appreciative that you decided to worship with us this morning. Over the past several weeks, we've been in this series, entitled "I'm In," and what we've done over the several weeks is that we've unpacked what it means to be in the body of Christ. The first week we look at what it means to be invited. The second week we look at what it means to be indispensable. And last week, Pastor Greg did a wonderful job of explaining to us that we are instrumental. And what that means is that every one of us in here, we have been saved not by good works, but we've been saved. Okay, you're working with me this morning. Okay, I know it's early. It's early. We have not been saved by good works, but we have been saved for good works. And so the big question that we want to tackle, the big idea that we want to tackle this morning is that if we are saved for good works, the question is, what are those good works that we are saved to do? Right? If God has an agenda for humanity, if God has an agenda to save his people, how are we as children of God supposed to participate and invest in that? And that's what we want to unpack this morning as we deal with this final topic in our session. I'm invested. As Pastor Greg mentioned earlier, today is Freedom Sunday. It's an initiative launched by the International Justice Mission to raise the awareness of the nature of slavery in the 21st century. And today there are over 40 million people in slavery today. You see, I did the math. I'm an engineer, and so I did the math. And if you were to line up 40 million people side by side, you could actually have over 127 rows of people that span the entire Long Island Expressway. 127 rows of people lined up side by side that would span the entire Long Island Expressway. That's the number of people that we're talking about. That represents about 12% of the U.S. population, 40 million people. And so the International Justice Mission, IJM, their mission is not only to raise the awareness of modern-day slavery, but they have a bold initiative. They want to put an end to this inhumane institution in our lifetime. And how many of us know that that's a God-sized goal? That's a God-sized goal. But you know what? They can't do it alone. And that's where we as the church come in, because we can partner with them and invest with them as they continue to make an investment in the kingdom of God. Amen? What we want to talk about this morning is, I'm invested. Are you invested? Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this morning. Your word declares that this is the day that the Lord has made and that we should rejoice and be glad in it. And that's what we want to do this morning. But God, how can we rejoice when so many people's hearts are breaking, when so many people are enslaved, when so many people are in bondage across the world? And so this morning, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will open up our eyes and our hearts, oh Father God, to receive the word that you will implant in us. But more than listening, more than hearing, more than knowing, God, I pray to you, God, that we will act and that we will do the things that you've called us to do. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when it comes to investing in the kingdom of God, what does that mean? What does it mean to invest in the kingdom of God? I think when we're thinking about this notion of investing, it would be helpful, it would be useful if we think of ourselves as containers. And you might ask, what? Containers of what? But containers of God's grace. And if you look at this image right here, you see this container that has water and it's being poured out on this plant. And that's the image that we want to keep as we think of what it means to invest in the kingdom of God. You see, we are containers of God's grace. And what happened was that because of sin, we were broken. But Jesus Christ came and he died and he saved us. And not only did he save us, but when he saved us, he healed us. And when he healed us, he was restoring us. And once he restored us, he poured something into us that we need to then pour out into others. He poured his grace, he poured his love, he poured his hope into us. And as we invest in the kingdom of God, what we do is that we do what? We pour out into the lives of others. This is what it means to invest in the kingdom of God. When we pour our lives out into others, we minister to the needs of our community. And as we minister to the needs of our community, not only do we become changed, but we also become agents of change. Because as people receive hope, as they receive grace, they are made whole. They are put together. They are made well. And before you know it, they also become containers of grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. This is what it means to invest in the kingdom of God. So if pouring out our lives is an important aspect of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, then how do we ensure that we are pouring out our lives in the right area? In other words, what are the good works that we have been called to do? In other words, what is God's agenda for me? What is God's agenda for the church? And to answer that question, that's where we need to turn to the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verse 18 and verse 19. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see, Jesus had just gone through 40 days of fasting and 40 days of testing by the devil. And you would think that when he came out, man, he would be, yes, yeah, you know, I'm great, I'm all this. I passed the test and everything like that. But no. What Jesus did, Jesus went to the local church. He pulled out their Bible of the day and he went to the book of Isaiah where this is written. And he says, "Listen, this is what God has assigned me to do." This is what he's assigned me to do. And this is critical because this answers the question what we as believers ought to pour our lives into. These two verses, they encapsulate in a nutshell God's agenda for humanity. In other words, God is deeply concerned about the way we treat each other, irrespective of our demographic or our socioeconomic status. God is not concerned about your status or what you look like or anything like that. He's concerned about you because you are an image bearer. You are made in his image. And whenever we treat each other badly or whenever we treat each other poorly, God is deeply concerned about that. And so, in these verses, we want to call out, we want to point out two things. You see, Jesus' mission reveals God's heart for broken people. Jesus' mission reveals God's heart for broken people. In this text, Jesus declares the very purpose for which he came. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." When Jesus made this declaration, it was indeed good news because Jesus' presence was about to change the trajectory of history. When Jesus showed up on the scene, history would no longer be the same. And I don't know about you, but when you've been poor, when you've been oppressed, when you've been abused, when you've been mistreated by people, and somebody comes alongside to say, "I'm going to change the condition that you're in," that's good news. And so the people were excited. They were excited because God had not forgotten about them. Jesus uses this word, anointed. Says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. This word anointed brings to mind a very powerful imagery in the mind of the hearers. You see, whenever a person took office back in those days, what used to happen was that someone would come and they would take oil and they would pour the oil over that individual to anoint them. And the oil represented that, meant that they were both approved and they were equipped to do the work that was assigned for them to do. If you remember David, you know, and how Samuel was anointed David. He took the oil and he poured it over the first son, but the oil would not flow. He put it over the second son, but the oil would not flow. And that's how Samuel knew that the person who was going to be the next king was not there yet. But as soon as David showed up, he poured the oil and it began to flow. He was anointed. Wow. He was selected for God's purpose. And that's what it means to be anointed. To be approved and equipped by God to do the work. And so Jesus took this work seriously. This was a sacred act. This was a God-approved act, and he was empowered to do it. You see, this was a burden for Jesus. It was not something that was on the periphery of his ministry. No, it was at the very heart of his ministry. It was at the very soul of his ministry. Not because he was anointed, not only because he was anointed, but guess what? He lived it. When Jesus was born, he wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a comfort inn. He wasn't born in those luxurious setting. He was born in a manger. His parents were so poor that the bed that they found for their newborn was the feeding trough of animals. That's how poor Jesus was. And so for him, this is not something that is an idea or a concept or something that he read in a book. No, this is something he lived. It was at the very heart of who he was. He had a deep concern for the plight of the poor. He had an identity. He had a shared identity with the poor. This is important for us to understand. Because sometimes as followers of Jesus Christ, we tend to have this mentality that it's us against them. Oh, okay, it's just me. I'm sorry. Oh, it's those people. Oh, it's those people over there. It's those people who live in that community. It's those people that live in that country. Oh, it's those people. But what Jesus is saying, no, it's not those people. It is all of us. All of us have been poor. And Paul does a wonderful job of highlighting this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for whose sake? Come on, talk back to me, church. For whose sake? For our sake. He became poor so that through his poverty, what? We might become rich. God, Jesus Christ, emptied himself of glory. He emptied himself of splendor. He emptied himself of all the fine things of heaven and became poor. Not for his sake, but for our sake, so that we, through his poverty, might have access to the riches of God's grace. You see, we were the poor in spirit. We were the poor in hope. We were the poor in love. We were just poor. And Jesus, who had everything, was willing to empty himself and become like one of us so that through his poverty, we might become rich. What this is saying, ladies and gentlemen, what this is saying, church, is that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we too ought to empty ourselves. We ought to be willing to empty ourselves that others might enjoy the riches of God's grace. Amen? Through Jesus' ministry, through Jesus' mission, we see the heart of God. The second thing that we see here is that through Jesus' ministry, through Jesus' mission, we see God's love for broken people. Not only do we see the heart of God, you see, because sometimes we can have a burden for something, but it doesn't mean that we'll do anything about it. Oh, you don't want to talk to me this morning. Okay, it's all right. Sometimes we can have a deep concern about something or issue as there's something that strikes us deep in the heart, but we're not willing to do anything about it. But that is not the case with God. See, through Jesus' mission, we see God's love for broken people. Let's read the text. The Bible says, He sent me to proclaim freedom to prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, as believers, we know that God displays his love through his actions. And by God sending Jesus Christ to fulfill his agenda, he shows how deep and how wide his love is for broken people. Jesus was sent to go after the prisoners, not to shackle them, but to free them. Jesus was sent to go after the blind, not to deceive them, but to restore their sight. He was sent after the oppressed, not to put more burdens on them, but to release the burden that they were under. You see God's love displayed through what he does. John 3 verse 16, famous word, for God so loved the world that he did something. His love was displayed in his action. So it is impossible for us to say as believers that we love somebody and not willing to do something about the condition that they're in. This is amazing because when you look at the people that Jesus describes here, these are people that our society and our culture dismiss and discard. We don't want to have anything to do with them, so we dismiss them and we discard them. But these are the very people that Jesus goes after. What we must understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Christian love always has two focus. The Christian love always has two targets. There is the internal target and there's the external target. Jesus commands us that we should love one another. And as disciples, that's how people are going to know that we are his disciples. How we love one another who belong to the body of Christ. But he also commands us, on the other hand, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. So it's not about just displaying love to the people who are in the body of Christ, it's also displaying love to those who are on the outside. These are the people that God goes after. These are the people that Jesus goes after. And guess what? These are the people that we as the body should be going after. Amen? To embellish this point, watch this video.
You're working 14, 18 hour days with very little sleep, no freedom. Dignity is taken away from them. And that's something nobody should have to endure. We had a number of years ago, two of the bond laborers escaped from a facility. And they were tracked down by the owners of the facility and brought back. And as a punishment for what they had done, their hands were chopped off.
We would go to the government officers and we'd say, "Sir, there is a bonded labor case." And almost always the response was, "There is no bonded labor in my area. What are you talking?"
How much?
30.
Yeah, man, free.
Ruchira, there's a girl who's very afraid. Almost unable to walk.
This is Kumar. He was abandoned by his mother, and his father was suddenly killed. Orphaned and alone, he was accountable for his parents' debts. And at just 7 years old, he was forced into slavery. Kumar remembers a day where he was so ill he couldn't get out of bed. Immediately, his owner came looking for him. Kumar was trapped by debt and a slave owner who beat him continuously He, like so many, had no remaining hope for a way out. IJM discovered the horrific conditions in the brick factory where Kumar and others were being forced to work against their will. And, based on their undercover video evidence, local government authorities and police came alongside IJM to conduct a rescue operation.
The more and more we are doing these rescues, people are getting aware that people are being abused. There is bonded labor, there is trafficking. Also, the law is going to take its course as well as perpetrators go behind.
When the team arrived in the morning and entered the brick factory, 15 men, women, and children were rescued and given their freedom back. Then, they were each given a certificate to prove that they no longer owe any debts to their former owner. And one was for Kumar. After being rescued, IJM placed Kumar in their aftercare program to heal.
You'd ask him a question anytime, no matter what, and he would say, the one thing I want to do, sir, is I want to study. He was clear about that.
And then they enrolled him in school for the first time. Today, he is studying to be a social worker, to help those still suffering like he did.
And what we do at IJM is we go look for that lost sheep, that girl that's being abused, that widow who's been run out of her home. And we will search for her until we find her. That's how our Father has loved us. That's how we are called to love others. Not to search for them until we've satisfied ourselves. Not to search for them until it gets really hard. But to go after them until we find them. To be relentless in our love.
You see, you might have listened to that and watched that and think, okay, that's Kumar's story. But you know what? That's my story. That is your story. Because that is what Jesus Christ did for us. When you were being oppressed, when we were being oppressed by sin, he came and he searched and he searched. He was relentless in his search for us. And he would not stop until he found us. And when he did, he paid the ultimate price. It was not just a mere convenience for him. He gave the ultimate price of his life to purchase our redemption so that we might become containers of his grace. I love what he's doing. I love what Kumar is doing. You see, he's been a recipient of God's grace. And what he wants to do now is to be that container of grace to pour back into the lives of other people. That is what it means to invest in the kingdom of God. That is what we are called to do as the church. Amen? So the question is this morning, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. I've been moved by what you're saying. But the question is, Pastor, what do I do? What can I do? I'm glad you asked. As a believer in Jesus Christ, there are three things that you can do this morning. And the first thing that you can do as we begin to think about what it means to pour out our lives, the first thing that we can do is pray. Never underestimate the power of prayer, because it is in the act of prayer that we align our heart to what's on God's heart. It's when we pray that God places a burden on our heart for the things that breaks His. We can pray. The second thing that we can do is that we can participate. And right here in our local church, we have Santosh, who has started this organization, Cycling for Change. And what he's doing is that he's raising awareness, and he's raising money through this cycling act that, you know, for trafficking, to end the trafficking. He too has a heart for this. And so on October 17, they're having this race, they're having this event, and you can register and sign up for that. But what we want to do as a church, we want to partner with IJM. They are doing a wonderful work, and we want to partner with them because this is what God has called us to invest in. We want to partner with them. We want to join the movement to end slavery in our lifetime. And so what the church has committed to, the church has committed to joining or contributing $10,000 to IJM, and the two field offices that this contribution is going to is in South India, Bangalore and Chennai. I might have pronounced that right, but tell me if I'm right. Chennai, right? Good. Those two areas, those are areas that we want to invest in. We want to partner with them in and invest in those communities. And so the question is, how, Pastor, can I participate in this? I'm glad you ask. All you need to do today is to just go to shelterrockchurch.com/give. And if you look at this video, /give, and on the right-hand side, there's a drop-down menu. It says, wherever needed most. And the first $10,000 that we collect as a church will go directly to IJM's ministry. Amen? This is what we want to do today as the body of Christ. This is what it means to invest. This is what it means to pour out into the life of other people. Amen? And so don't let today go by without you participating in this effort. As Pastor Greg said, they have a table at the back. And so after service, you can go by and stop by and talk and talk a little bit with Sue and Matt and see, you know, how else can I participate in this effort? This is what we are called to do, church. It's not optional. It's central to what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. With that said, could we stand? What I don't want us to do this morning is to walk away from this and think, oh, my goodness, that pastor, he just laid the guilt on me this morning. This is not what that's about at all. See, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, this is my ministry, this is my mission, this is my purpose. And so if we're following Him, we should align ourselves with His mission and His purpose. Yes? If you're working for an organization and your mission and your objective is very different from what the organization's objective is, you're not going to be there very long, are you? No. This is what God calls us to do. This is what He calls us to be. And so this morning, if God is laying a burden on your heart, don't ignore it. Accept it and walk in it. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your word to our hearts this morning. I pray, dear God, that You will give us the courage to act this morning. Not just to listen, not just to hear a good sermon, not just to feel good about this, but the courage to act. Your word declares that because You loved us, You sent Your Son. And in the same vein, God, if we say we love people, God, it means we act. And so, God, we are called to action this morning. I pray, God, that You'll give us the courage and the boldness to do what You've called us to do. Empower us this morning, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.